All right, let's read verses 1 through 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let me read you a couple more verses. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" You think Jesus didn't know what they were talking about? Any of you know what they were talking about? But they held their peace. For by the way, I mean, Jesus asked the question, and what did he hear? Silence. Silence. They held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Boy, ain't that something. Huh? I've been around preachers like that. I've been around people like that all my life. Been part of them, too, a lot of times. Who'll be the greatest? Who'll be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. That's the Bible law. That's the law of the kingdom. That's the way it is. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted in due time. Here's another one. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. These guys spent a lot of time talking about this deal. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the head honcho? Who's going to shine out above everybody? Who's going to be the most successful? Who's going to be the greatest preacher? Who's going to end up in the highest seat? You know, Jesus said that about the Pharisees too. They love the uppermost seats at the feast. And they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi when they walk in the market. They like that greatness. And here it is in his disciples. There in Matthew chapter 18, it started out at the same time. Well, just before that was the little episode where the tax collector came, and he came to Peter and said, "Does your master not pay taxes?" And Peter said, "Well, yeah, he does." So he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Now, Simon," well, you know, he called him Simon. He said, "The earthly kings, who do they collect their taxes from, strangers or their own children?" And he said, "From strangers." And he said, "Well, then the children are free." But he said, "Notwithstanding, lest we offend them, go out there to the water and cast in a line," said, "when you get a fish, open his mouth. There'll be money in there to pay yours and mine both." That was what happened just before this. Jesus taught him a lesson in humility and submission, and it brought out what was really in those guys. Negative. Who'd be the greatest? Who'd be the greatest? Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 30, "And there was also a strife among them." This is a different time. "Which of them should be accounted the greatest?" There they are again, doing the same thing again. These are different times. They spend a lot of time. It's a big issue with them, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Hope you'll listen to this tonight. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so." This is talking about the kingdom. See, it's not going to be like that in my kingdom. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He's the example. He washed the disciples' feet, remember that? As an example that they should that we should wash one another's feet. Everybody talks about him being humble and lowly. And then we want to be Christians and identified with him and partakers of the kingdom. But we still got this business in us about wanting to be great. This thing called ambition. Yeah. It was in the disciples, and Jesus brought it out with this thing here. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, now there's one other passage of scripture I want to read, and then a couple of little verses, and then I'll get through it pretty quick here. But listen, Matthew chapter 20, it's close to where you were at there. 20 through 28. All right, then came to him the mother Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. Well, that's good so far. And desiring a certain thing of him. Well, ain't nothing wrong with that. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. See, even she's wanting her sons to be the greatest. She's wanting the highest seats. She's wanting them exalted to the highest places. James and John. Oh, well. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Well, she sure didn't, because she didn't understand anything about what we're going to talk about tonight, about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and how to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. She had it just like they did, just the earthly view only. Great, and being great and the greatest was looked at and determined in the kingdom of Christ by these people, his own disciples, just like they looked at great in the world. Sit on your right hand and on your left. That's, be exalted. Be exalted. Be put above everybody else. The greatest. Who's among us is the greatest? They had a conversation among them a lot of times about who's going to be the greatest. Well, I think I'm better than you are. I think I can do better than you. They might have argued for one another, like their mother is here. Won't you make, here's what I desire of you, Lord, worshiping him and desiring a thing from him. She wants her sons exalted above everybody else. He said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, evidently they were sitting there listening, because they say unto him, yea, Lord, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You reckon? How does it make you feel when somebody's trying to get over the top of you? Trying to pull a fast one. Trying to outmaneuver you and finagle things and pull strings and set themselves above you. Go around you. Well, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever, that means servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And then the Bible says, and I didn't write the verse down, but even Christ pleased not himself. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We've read quite a bit. Lord, I feel like that's good. I pray you'd bless it now and help us, Lord, to get the right understanding. Help me to be clear. Lord, I pray. The devil wants to hinder. I pray you'd bind him and not allow him to succeed. Bless the word of God now to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the products of sin is ambition. And that's a very deceitful thing, ambition is. Ambition. You may think it's a good thing. We all do. We talk about it. We try to imagine that it's something good. But when you understand what it really is, you really won't think it's very good. It masquerades as virtue, but it's a vice. You hear me? You see it real clearly in these guys, the disciples of Jesus. That was their ambition talking. That was their ambition manifesting itself about, hey, I believe I'm the greatest. I believe I'm the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Why even talk about it? Why would you be carried about with that and Jesus himself with you ministering to the people? Did they get that from Jesus anyway? I mean, did they see that in him in any way about wanting to be the greatest? No. We watch people like old Muhammad Ali and his, you know, he was Cassius Clay before he was ever that. And he was a braggart and a blowhard and, you know, so much that everybody just, you know, it was a joke. But it's just an exaggerated view of everybody. Everybody. You know, if it's true, it ain't bragging. Did you ever hear that? The desire to be great can't be made holy and honorable, even if it's directed toward noble, righteous things. These guys are talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You think that's an honorable ambition? To be the greatest, not the way they were viewing what great means. They were viewing great, and everybody does. That's the thing that I would like, and I would pray and hope that the Lord would correct in us tonight by hearing this, that great in God's eyes is not what is great in men's eyes. What's great in the mind of God is not what men consider great. It's two different things. It's total opposite. My thoughts are not your thoughts. What is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So being great, when you're thinking of great as like the earthly great, you're messed up. These guys, that's what they were thinking. Sat on the right hand and on the left. They imagined Jesus sitting on a throne in a kingdom and these two guys sitting on the right hand and the left hand. So everybody look up to him and say, look who got to sit on the throne with Jesus. On his right hand and on his left. Jesus tried to teach these disciples a lesson in humility and submission, and it only revealed their selfish ambitions. The desire to be first, greatest, to have authority over others, has its root in our pride and selfishness. And that's a hateful thing in the sight of God. It's a common error among men to judge spiritual things by carnal things. It's a big error that so many make in comparing earthly things to heavenly things. Now, there's Jesus told parables and he compared and he used for examples, but we mess up trying to do that. Just like this right here. That's exactly what they're doing. They're thinking of the kingdom of heaven as just like a kingdom of the earth. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He told them over and over, it's not like you think. They were looking for a Messiah to come, a king to deliver them and to restore Israel to its glory. And they were looking for an earthly king, a great man in the sight of earth. It wasn't going to happen that way. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. We've learned a lot of things already about the kingdom of heaven. And I hope you're retaining them, because everything points the same direction. It's not like an earthly kingdom, but it is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. It's the restoration of God's creation to what He intended it to be to start with. What God's going to reap out of this messed up human race, He's going to have a kingdom. Those are going to be the citizens of His kingdom, and it's going to be different than what we're used to, than what we've ever known. This is one of the great mistakes that people make about eternity. When they think of eternity, they think, and I hear Christians, and we've said it ourselves, and, you know, thinking about we'll rule and reign with Christ. Well, the Bible says that, but don't think about it in terms of the way earthly kings rule and reign. Don't think of it in the terms of the way earthly judges judge. Don't think of it like that. Ain't going to be no punishment. Why? What kind of rule are we going to have when ain't nothing to be punished? When there's no sentences to be meted out. What's a judge? What's a ruler? What's somebody that's reigning over a deal like that? How's that? Don't ever have to correct anything, because everything's perfect. Ain't no sorrow. Ain't no crying. Ain't no pain. All those former things have passed away. Ain't no thieves enter there. Ain't no fornicators, adulterers, liars. None of them's going to be there. Don't care what the Baptist preachers say. They ain't going to be there. The kingdom of God is going to be perfect. So to rule and to reign there is not going to be anything like it is here. An earthly ruler has to deal with nothing but problems all the time. It's not going to be that way there at all. We think, you know, we just got a wrong idea about eternity. And we need to understand the truth about it as much as is possible for our feeble minds to comprehend while we're here. Now, I know our minds are finite, limited. And what we can comprehend here, we're looking through a glass darkly. We don't see all things clearly. And we can't from here. But we got the Word of God, and we can understand a lot more than we do. And we can get straightened out on some of these matters like this if we will. And we better. The kingdom of heaven is in no wise patterned after the world and its kings and kingdoms. And see, that's where we make a great mistake. We look at the earthly kingdoms and the earthly kings and the earthly greats and greatest. And then we imagine the kingdom of God from what we know here. Are you with me? We go in it with a biased, with a prejudiced mind. We go into it with a mind that's already set in these things, and it's hard for us to imagine, to comprehend, to understand the kingdom of God, because we're so messed up with these ideas and definitions and ways of the kingdoms of men. Kingdom just brings all that to our minds. When we mention the word kingdom, we just think of the way it is here, and the way kings rule here, and the way men are made great here, and what a great man is here. And it's all wrong. All of it's wrong, the way we think. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we miss it entirely, because we're stuck in that fantasy world in our mind. The world's kingdoms are built upon the ambitions and aspirations of proud, selfish men and women. Y'all like elections? Nobody does. What is it about? I've always had a problem with that, you know. Why would you want to run for office? Now, really, with the situation as it is now, why would you want to promote yourself and claim to be the greatest and the best and the most qualified and the wisest and the smartest and the one who has the answers? Why would you? I mean, what in the world? How can you present yourself that way? You're proud. You really think you are the best. Or you want to get in that position where you can be the greatest. Where you got all that power. Where you can have access to all that money and luxury and freedom from getting prosecuted by the law, too. Do you know a senator or congressman in Washington cannot be arrested for drunk driving or anything like that? They can't. They're immune from arrest. Check it out. And they're all the time having hearings about everything, about everybody else. Did you ever see them do anything? I mean, we've been through this all my life. They're always having some kind of congressional inquiry. Congressional, you know, they're subpoenaing people and questioning them. Did they ever charge anybody with anything? Did anybody ever go to jail because of what they did? No, nobody. It's all a farce. It's all a bunch of junk. But they're great, ain't they? They're the greatest. Well, you see how messed up it is. Me, I keep losing my place here. The world's kingdoms are built upon that stuff. Ambitions of selfish, proud men and women. You get in office nowadays and, buddy, it pays mighty well. Mighty well. You get elected to one term in the Senate or the House of Representatives, you get that $170,000 or $200,000, whatever it is, salary the rest of your life. Yes, sir. Plus all kinds of expense accounts and everything else. I mean, you are fixed. You're set. You got insurance, health insurance. I mean, you got her made. Nothing to worry about from then on. Ambition is what gets you there. Ambition. All right. Thus wars, fighting, envy, strife, and enmity between men. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. It made the rest of the disciples mad because these two were trying to work their way into the highest position. Who's going to be the greatest? There's always, and that's always the way others feel towards someone who's trying to climb over the top of them. Nothing more despicable than somebody just trying to maneuver their way into a position where they can lord over other people or where they can have access to all the money and power. The kingdom of Christ is built on love, which always manifests itself by preferring others before oneself. You see the contrast. The kingdoms of this world are built by the ambitions of men. Oh, Saddam Hussein had some ambitions. Adolf Hitler had ambition, as he did. Take over the world. Get rid of all the Jews. Purify the human race. I mean, boy, he had ambitions, didn't he? Were they, is that admirable? The kingdoms of the world are built on that. The kingdoms of the world are built on the ambitions of a man or a group of men trying to get in a position of control. The kingdom of Christ is not built on that at all. The kingdom of Christ is built upon love. I don't know how in the world to get it across to you, but I hope you understand and I hope you'll get this. It's built upon love, and love always manifests itself by preferring others before oneself. Thus, for the kingdom of heaven, there will be no more war, strife, envy, fighting, and all eternity, that'll all be gone. See? One produces the strife. It comes from all of that, and it produces that. The other does just the opposite. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people who are like Christ, and who are willing to deny themselves for the benefit and welfare of others. Now, you really need to understand that that is the truth of God. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people who are gladly willing and do it. Give up their own rights to in preference to somebody else. Kingdom of Heaven is not made up of hard, driving, aggressive, militant, overbearing men and women who force their way to the top. It's not what the Kingdom of Heaven is made of. Now, men admire that. They admire somebody who's hard-driven. I've seen preachers who do that. You know, I remember different ones, and they've blown out since then, but they were so hard-driven. I mean, they were just so aggressive and so busy and so super tightly scheduled that they had to schedule a date with their wife every week to even be able to spend time with her because they were so busy aggressively pushing the gospel. I read in the news, I told her the other day, this preacher down in Louisiana, one of these televangelists, he's asking for $57 million to buy him a new jet. He's wore out too already. He needs another $57 million to buy another one. He said, Jesus, if he was here now, he wouldn't be riding no donkey. He'd be flying around the world in a jet, spreading the gospel. Who'll be the greatest? Well, see, the world looks at it like, man, you got a jet, you're the greatest. Joel Osteen's got a jet. I mean, Kenneth Copeland's got a jet. He's got a whole fleet of them. I heard him say, I got the best one money can buy. Got his own airport next to his mansion. Man, great, greatest in the kingdom. You think so? Just wait, yeah, just wait. Jesus said it ain't going to be that way with you. The greatest among you, if you seek to be great, if you desire to be great, you are going to be the lowest, the least. You're going to be the servant of all. If that's what your ambition is and that's what your desire is, you can't do that. You can't do it that way. In the kingdom of heaven, there will not be a selfish one among them, or it'd be no different than this sin-cursed world. Now, do you ever think about that? Have you ever thought about what it's really going to be like when we get out of this world and we're in heaven? When we enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. What's it going to be like? There's not going to be one person there who's desiring to be greater than everybody else. Ain't going to be one person there who cares more for himself than he does for everybody else. Now, that narrows it down. Jesus said few is going to be that find it. Well, yes, sir. Because, boy, this business of being the greatest has really got everybody kind of tied up down here. And it ain't going to go there. It's going to be a place where everybody, since it's built on love, everybody's going to love everybody. He said he's going to prepare a place for them that love him, nobody else. Ain't nobody going to enter there who hates him here. Ain't going to be nobody enter there who ignores him here and acts as if he don't exist. Ain't going to be nobody that enters there that pretends to know him here and mouths the things, but treats everybody else like they're underlings and they got this desire to be great. That's got to go. Not going to enter in. Except ye be converted and be as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus said it. I didn't. He said it, and I believe it, and I believe that's the way it is. The true citizens of the kingdom of heaven are those whose lives are ruled by love and not by selfishness and ambition. There are servants here, and they'll be servants there. And they're okay with that. But they're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven here and there. In the eyes of God, in the view of God, the greatest among us are the ones that are the servants here. The ones who give of themselves here. Not the ones who take. Not the ones who are always using people. Those that make merchandise of the people of God. Nope. The ones that are great here are the ones who serve and give and prefer others before themselves. That's a mark of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. the greatest. The kingdom of Christ is like this. It's the inverse of the kingdoms of men. You know what that means? Did you ever invert a picture? See what it does? It's just the exact opposite. And that's what it is. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ is just the exact inverse of the kingdoms of men. The greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant. The greatest in the kingdoms of the world are those who have more possessions, more money, or who exercise authority and rule over others. And greatness is redefined in the kingdom of God to be the opposite of what we're programmed in this world to consider great. See, I'm telling you this. I'm reading to you where Jesus told us this. But still, you really find it hard to swallow. You find it hard to get your mind wrapped around it that the servant is greater than the master. Don't you? You find it hard to really accept that the greatest is the lowliest. How could the lowliest be the greatest? Because that's what love does. Love puts self to death. That's what love is. It's putting somebody else's welfare, somebody else's benefit ahead of your own. You see it with a mother and a child. You see it with parents and children. You see it with husbands and wives and husbands. You see it when somebody will do without so somebody else can have that they love. Now, we don't do that for strangers, you know. It's a joke to us to talk about the starving kids in Africa because they don't mean nothing to us. Who are they? We don't know them. We don't care. We don't love them. We just make a joke of it. I don't want to eat this junk food on the table. Well, we're fixing to hear about the starving kids in Africa, you know. Yeah. But if you really love somebody, you ain't that way. If you walk in love and you live, if love is the guide, the ruling factor of your life, you won't be that way. You just won't be that way. You won't be so past feeling that just because somebody's a stranger to you, you don't consider their need. You don't consider their suffering. Jesus, I'm sure glad that he's a high priest that cannot, you know, he's not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels. He can, and he sympathizes and empathizes, and he has compassion on others because he loves. Greatness is redefined. Those who look forward to eternity with the carnal desire to be a ruler over others or to be able to fulfill his carnal desires freely is entertaining a false hope. And his soul is in danger, let me tell you. I sure hope you ain't looking to eternity with that kind of thinking in your mind. Well, I'm going to be great. Maybe I wonder what I'll rule over. I wonder how many cities the Lord will give me to rule over, and, you know. Maybe I'm not hitting it just exactly in the bullseye, but I hope you're not thinking about eternity and how wonderful it's going to be for you. Shouldn't even think like that. If in this life here, in this sin-cursed world and in this dark time we live in, we're the lights of the world. We shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're what makes a difference here. By ministering and being this kind of a person. I mean, if this greatness of the kingdom of God is what makes it work here, then what's going to make it work in eternity? Same thing. See? Whatsoever is holy, let him be holy still. Whatsoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. There ain't nothing going to just change drastically when Jesus comes and gets his church as far as our spiritual state. You hear me? Everybody thinks that they're just going to drift along in confusion and sin until Jesus comes. And when he comes, he's going to yank us out of this old sinful body, this old flesh that's keeping us down. And we'll be changed, and all of a sudden you'll be spiritual. And you can see and understand and everything. No, it ain't going to happen that way. What you got right now is what you're going to have. If Jesus comes in the next 10 seconds, that's all you're going to have. So, the greatness, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who is it? Jesus told us plainly over and over. Who is the greatest? The servant. The one who serves here. The one who's the minister here. The one who looks at people and cares for them and gives to them to meet the needs of their soul. Gives to them to meet the needs of their life. Somebody who looks after other people more than themselves. Now, how many people do you know like that? Honestly. How many people do you know that don't just live for themselves? People have a hard time even coming to church because all that they're concerned about is the discomfort. I mean, you got to have air conditioning that's just so-so. You got to have seats that are just so-so. The preacher's got to just have the right kind of voice and the right level of volume, and everything's got to be just right. Anything makes you uncomfortable or creates any discomfort is unacceptable. Right? Yeah, I see it. I know that's the way it is in our day. We used to go to meetings and sleep on the floor. And we slept on the floor of a gymnasium down there in Arkansas one time years ago. And windows all busted out, and the mosquitoes like to eat us alive that night. And we just had the biggest time of our life. And now you can't get people to even... The people don't even want to stay in the little house at the church anymore. They want a motel room. Yeah. Don't sound to me like we're too many people are too much worried about anybody else. Everybody's so tied up in themselves and worrying about their own needs, comforts, and everything else. And not only that, but being the greatest, you know. Well, let me find my place again here. The kingdom of Christ is the inverse. Greatness is redefined in the kingdom of God. It's not the same as what we think of as greatness here. The kingdom of heaven will be a place where only those who love the Lord are admitted. And those that truly love the Lord also love others. You can't love God, hate your brother. If you do, you're in darkness. If you do, you're just not saved. You can't say you love the Lord and love your brother. You can't do that. You know that you've passed from death unto life because you love the brother. So, those that truly love God also love others. So it'll be a place where no one is trying to climb above anyone else in rank or stature. Jesus told these guys that. Y'all hear that? All those verses I read, you hear him tell them that over and over. It's not going to be that way, boys. Not going to be that way. In the kingdom of heaven, it's not going to be that way among you. You see how they do, the world. You see how their kings do and their rulers and how their great ones do. But it ain't going to be that way with you. They didn't understand it right then. They did later. Oh, yeah, they did. They sure did. We just read, was it this morning or yesterday morning, about Peter and the unclean animals on the vessel that was like a sheep tied at the corners and let down. And old Peter had to be humbled. He had to be brought down. He wouldn't have went to them Gentiles for nothing unless God had drilled it into him. Had three times. Had to repeat the thing three times. But then when Peter got there, he preached a little short sermon. He really abbreviated that one compared to what he did in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost another time. I mean, this time he preached a pretty short sermon. But all those people got saved. And Peter marveled that God loved them too. Yeah. And he said, you know, he marveled and he said, you know, now I know that in whatever nation, whatever people, those that seek God, they'll find God. And God will accept them. He's no respecter of persons. Peter learned to love Gentiles and love their souls and invite them into the kingdom and realize they were a part of it too. This old being the greatest didn't worry about that anymore. Found something greater, a better way to be great, a better greater. You understand what I'm saying? Those that truly love the Lord also love others. And so it'll be a place where nobody's trying to outdo somebody else. And it'll be a place where absolutely everyone will be esteeming other better than themselves. Think about that. We can't even imagine a place like that. We're to the place now in our world where people won't even open a door for you. People will run in front of you. People will steal from you. People will cut you off. You know, there's no politeness. There's no courtesy. You know what all that was about, don't you? I mean, you know what matters. You know why they're important. You know why a common courtesy is important. Because that's godliness. It's part of the result of godliness. And it's all out the door because we're all... You know, our society and everything is so degenerate that we talk about God got thrown out of the school. He's been thrown out of everything. Everything. The celebrity way of thinking that the world is forevermore stuck in will not exist in heaven. That's a hard one there. There have been great men lived through it. Moses, David. Think of all the great men. But when we get to heaven, do you realize that they're not going to be celebrities that we get to sign up to go visit and talk to or see at a, you know, a big concert or seminar or something? It ain't like that. Y'all understand that it ain't like that? Ain't going to be like that. See, we can't accept that. We're just so stuck in our worldly way of thinking about great and what it is, we can't understand God's way of looking at great. Here's what I say to you. When you meet Moses, you're going to be set back by who he is, what he's like. You're going to meet a humble man. Same with David, same with Noah, same with Abraham, all of them. When you meet them, you're going to find somebody that's more concerned about you than you are about yourself, than he is about himself, I mean. You're going to meet that kind of a person right here. Man, I wish I could get that across to you. You're not going to meet Moses, who is a great man, and he's like some celebrity star, and he's high and above everybody else. It ain't going to be like that. He's not going to exalt himself. He's not going to feel like... He's the meekest man in all the earth. Moses was, the Bible says. David said, I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed. Who am I to be king, son-in-law to the king? You're not going to see proud, haughty, arrogant, or even any slight sense of it in any of those guys. I promise you. I really believe that's the way it is. That celebrity way of thinking is gone. It's hard for you to get that out of your mind, ain't it? Who was it here? Oh, I know what it was. We went to Virginia here a year ago or so, and Denny and Sam came, and they brought had their little kids there at church. And one of the little kids, they told me, they said, this is Brother Mike here. This is the one we listened to on the CDs and stuff. And that little boy just looked at me like, you know, it was just like, you know. And see, it's in us that way. We think in terms like that. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you would be just thrilled to death to see some of these celebrity singers or movie stars or something. Think you really done it, man. You've been somewhere. Have you got to see one of them? Well, I want you to know they are just people just like everybody else. Everybody just counts them as great in the world's definition in terms of greatness. And most of them ain't great at all. And almost none of them, I mean, boy, I don't know of any exception, would be great in the eyes of God. Great in the terms that Jesus set forth here. I don't see many of them doing much for anybody but themselves. I don't see any of them doling out their money and for anything good. There used to be a few of them would, you know. Some of you don't even know who Danny Thomas was, but he was an actor and a deal, a celebrity from years ago. But he took his money and stuff and started that St. Jude's Hospital down there. And kind of made that a life product of his life. He's dead and gone, but that's still there. That's what celebrities used to do instead of twerk. Yeah. And cuss. And live filthy and immoral. And get involved in wicked politics. And shack and whore around. I mean, that's what some of them used to do. But, you know, even that, it's like I said at the beginning, greatness in the world's terms, you can't make it honorable. Ambition is not honorable under any circumstance. All right, let me hurry up here. There'll be no great ones in heaven and no nobodies. Ain't going to be that way. Just ain't going to be that way. Worldly great. And Jesus said many that are first here going to be last there. And many that are last here are going to be first there. That's right. And it all has to do with the attitude of your heart. Worldly greatness is a vain fancy that doesn't bring the most comfort and the most ease in life. It doesn't. To be great here in this world, look at these great people, these greatest people. What happened to Elvis Presley? Could he have made any more money? Could he have had anything more in life than pleasure and ease and satisfaction of everything he wanted? Did it make him happy? No, miserable, wretched person. Died a miserable death. Michael Jackson, Marilyn Monroe. I mean, how many of them? Tons of them have ended in suicide and terrible deaths. We can just go on and on and on, naming them. Money, fame, greatness didn't satisfy, didn't bring anything good into their life. So, being great in the world is a vain fancy. Who's going to be the greatest? You want to be great? You want to be a great one here? It's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to be what you think it is. Worldly greatness brings with it a lot of snares and burdens and problems that make it a bitter thing instead of sweet. My, can you imagine? Why would anybody want to be the president of the United States? You can't even imagine what it's like. It'd be more like being a prisoner in a cage than anything else. Can't go nowhere. Got to have people around him. Somebody trying to kill him all the time. I mean, no telling what kind of, and just to be hemmed up like that. And to have so much hatred towards you and everything, my. And not just from our country, the people in our country, but the rest of the world. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would you want to be that? Well, because I'm the president of the United States. Dum, dum, da, dum, dum, da, dum, da, dum, da, dum. Hear that? That's for me. High price to pay for greatness here. And the satisfaction and the reward is very bad. Any of you watched George Bush when he went out of office, how they spit on him and throwed stuff at him and cussed him as he walked out? Yes, sir. Worldly greatness is deceiving because it adds nothing to a man. When he dies, he leaves the world with no more than he had when he was born, no matter how great you were. grave is the same for both great and insignificant people, what the world calls insignificant people. To seek to be great in the kingdom of heaven, a person has to have a completely different view of greatness than what sin has drilled into us in the years we've lived among sinful men. It's not a service that we perform, being a servant. It's not a service. We're not doing it out of duress, under duress. We're not doing it out of duty. Listen to me. I'm going to quit, but listen to me. Being a servant and just in practice, because that's what I do. I got to do this if I'm going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. No, it's an attitude of the heart, of hearts, to serve God and others. I don't know, maybe it's a poor example, but did you ever go in a restaurant or somewhere and have somebody wait on you who's happy and cheerful and really into it? I mean, they're really looking after you and doing a good job of it. And then did you ever go in where they don't really want to be doing it, and so, you know, you got to ask for everything. And when you ask, then they might bring it, might not. Sometimes they don't bring it. Or they bring it to you messed up. They bring it to you, but something you didn't ask for. So, you know, you want, Esther wanted sweet tea. She got tea. It wasn't sweet. Ain't that the way it was? She was not happy. Well, servant, it's the attitude of your heart about it. What do you think makes people more happy? Being great in the world and having an ambition to be great, or just serving other people? I remember a preacher one time years ago, and he wasn't, you know, he had a lot of problems and ended up bad and all that, but he did say this, and it was right. He said, if somebody is having a hard time, like he said, a widow in the church, having a, she's depressed and dejected and she, you know, just bored to death and then her life's a misery and she's feeling sorry for herself and all this. He said, I tell her, start giving. I mean, every week, make a pie. Find somebody and make a pie or cake or something and take it to them. Do something for other people. Specifically, do something for somebody and make a habit of it. And you know what? It works every time. It makes people start feeling better. Gets their mind off of themselves and on to other people. And they learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they find that being a blessing returns upon them. And they're blessed from being a blessing to other people. That Jesus said, that's how you're great in the kingdom of heaven. The servant will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place where people have learned how to have joy and happiness. And they learn it here in a wicked world, helping, giving, serving other people, doing what they could, being a blessing. And that's where they focused on instead of trying to get some or have somebody give them a blessing. To view myself, you seek to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you got to have a completely different idea of greatness. To view myself and my life as the only thing I have to offer Christ out of gratitude for accepting me into his kingdom. That's all I got to offer. That's all you got to offer. Some people want to buy their way like Cain with money, but they don't. That ain't the way you do. You give yourself, your life. If you're going to serve other people, you have to care about other people. You can't do it out of this duty. It will not work. They will not be blessed by it. To willingly lay down my life for Christ and for others and live to be a blessing and a help to others. You will be great in the kingdom of heaven. This is how Jesus said to do it. To have nothing in me that pities myself or yearns to be noticed or exalted. How in the world are you going to do what Jesus said if that's in you? That's why I believe self-pity is a terrible sin. I mean, it is keeping you from the kingdom of God. And it will make you the least in the kingdom of God. Self-pity, self-pity. To have nothing in me that feels sorry or pities myself, but to live in joy, being a servant to others. The joy that comes from being in the kingdom of God is not a fancy, and it's not a temporary, fleeting thing. Here's what it is. It's the preparation for and the state that we will live in for eternity. Did you hear me there? The joy that comes from doing what Jesus said here, being the greatest. You got to have a different idea of what great is, see? I know this is confusing to you. It's hard for me to get this across, but I'm just telling you, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, it ain't the ones that want to be great in terms of earthly greatness. It's going to be the ones that just forget all about it and just live their lives giving and loving. And they'll enjoy life here immensely. Life will be a blessing for them. Everybody that touches their life touches will be blessed by them. And they'll enter the kingdom. And it'll be a joy. Yeah. And eternity will be like that. What do you think it's going to be like? We're just all going to be floating around on clouds and waving at each other as we pass by. And flying around the planets. Eternity is going to be about being together. And being able to live together in peace and harmony and joy and love the way God meant for people to live together when He created Adam and Eve. But sin wrecked the whole thing. And now all men think about is being the greatest. Self-exaltation or self-pity. Some, you know, I'm not the greatest, so I'm sorry for myself. And I deserve better than this. And, you know, you hear it out of the world all the time. Their philosophy is that, isn't it? You deserve the best. Do you really? Shouldn't even be thinking in that realm. Look around you, man, at the people who need help. And I'm not talking about just money and things and food and all that. I mean, look at the souls that are just empty and hopeless. And try to help somebody. Try to be a blessing. Do something. Get to thinking in that realm. The church would explode if we would really get that way. Really start reaching out to people. It's what people are looking for. Everybody, since the human race started, that's what they've been looking for. Since sin came in and wrecked everything, everybody's looking for this. Well, I'm looking forward to eternity, but the kingdom of heaven is now. I mean, we're already in the kingdom of heaven as far as if you're saved here tonight. You better get to acting like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. All right, let's stand. All right, Father, thank You for the Word of God. Pray You'd bless it to our hearts. I pray You'd help us all to understand better than what I was able to make everybody see tonight. And I pray You would help us to realize this. This is so important. I really wish that it would have been a better presentation of this thought, because it is foundational to the way we live, the way we think, to who we are here and now. So Lord, I pray You'd help us. I pray You'd take everything out of us that's wrong, this worldly, ambitious kind of attitude. And Lord, help us to live in view of eternity the way You described it here. Help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen.